Good morning, church. Wasn't trying for a dramatic entrance. The little gizmo here came apart and was trying to get it back together back there. And didn't have any glue or scotch tape, but I think we're good. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, sound team. Bonnie and I would send our greetings to Marion and Tom as well. Thank them for the, thank you, Marion and Tom, for the thoughtful card and note of condolence in regard to the loss of our grandson, and for the flowers that we've been told are ours following the service. So we thank you folks and are glad that things are coming along. It seems like there's probably one or two other things, but Bonnie? Okay. So I'm not the only one. Okay. We're good. Number five in what I had never thought was going to become a series, but it has. And we're going with it on talking with God. Continuing also with Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. As we continue our work with Treasures of Wisdom on Talking with God, compiled from the writings of Andrew Murray. Last time, we ended with one of my favorite scriptures, which reminds me, and I will ask for a show of hands, and it's not a biggie, but folks who have memorized 2 Chronicles 7:14. One, two, three. Okay, well, we have some homework for folks then. And I've commented about this before, and this as I'm hearing myself, I think that one of the comments I had made a while back was that I hoped that when people were going to sleep at night, they'd be thinking about and meditating upon and praying this scripture, and in awakening in the morning, the same thing. We keep going back to it because it is just so critically important for this church and for revival. Revival for this church and revival for the church. The Lord lays out four conditions there, the four ifs. If my people do these four things, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their evil ways. Do those four things, not the best three out of four or your top two favorites, but all four of them, then, if then, conditional promise, he will do the other three things. Hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And healing, of course, would encompass the whole business of revival, of renewal, of regeneration. This business of walking, as I've mentioned in here recently, as the folks walked 2,000 years ago in the time of the book of Acts. That same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it's the same Holy Spirit that was with him throughout his earthly ministry, and we also have that Holy Spirit in us, those of us who are born-again believers, and so that same power that was available to the Lord when he walked this earth is available to us. And we are here as his messengers, as his ambassadors, as his outreach people, to reach other people in fulfillment of the mission of the church and this church of the Great Commission, going out and preaching and teaching and reaching, bringing folks in to the church, facilitating their salvation, discipling them, baptizing them, raising them up to go back out and bring in more and more and more as we labor in the last days and the whole business, and it's more in more than one place in Scripture, about the fields being white for harvest. And those fields are for each of us and for all of us to be going out into and reaching the people. I've said it before, and it comes to mind, so I'll say it again. Folks are not knocking the doors down to come into this place, as wonderful as we are. And as nice a facility as this is, they're not knocking themselves out, knocking other people down to get into here, because they're still out there among the least, the last, and the lost, and which is why the Lord tells us in his word that we need to go out after them. And I will be going, and hopefully some people will be going with me as we get into the spring and getting out there where the people are and getting the job done. So, down at the bottom, I had written in my copy underneath the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, block letters, underlined, double underlined, highlighted, the key to revival. I can't emphasize it strongly enough, like I can't emphasize John 3:16 strongly enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And that's another one. If you don't have it memorized yet, you should, because it's the key to the Gospels. And it's the key to all that we're talking about. It's the key not only for prayer, but it's the key to relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. On the bottom, and I probably said it last week at the end, I don't recall if I did or not, but it's worth repeating. I had written in, my heart aches for this, and cries out to God. My heart aches for this and cries out to God. That's how big, how important, how serious and sincere it is, what I'm talking about, what I'm saying to you this morning. My heart aches for this and cries out to God. I think we need to be mindful of this. And again, we need to be praying for local concerns, local issues, local problems. But we also need to be praying from a kingdom perspective and for this whole business about the vision for this church. To be an outreach to the community, to be a lighthouse to the community and beyond, to be reaching the least, the last, and the lost, to be carrying out and seeing the fulfillment of that great commission, to being truly a house of prayer, a praying people, that it's our heart, it's our passion. If we don't do it, who will? If we don't do it, who will? When is the last time, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, tempted though I am, when is the last time that you, I, we, talk to somebody else about Jesus Christ, about salvation in him, about salvation through him, about the need to ask and accept Christ into our hearts and into our lives as our Savior and Lord in order to secure salvation, in order to have assurance from God according to his word that this person, these people, would spend eternity following life on this earth with God in heaven rather than burning and suffering in hell as the deserved punishment for their sins, the same as we deserved that same punishment, but by the grace of God, his mercy, his grace, by faith and grace, not by works, lest we should boast, that we accepted Christ, and so we avoided an eternity in hell and have been given, certainly by grace and mercy and an abundance of it, the promise of eternal life with him. But all of these people are out there, and there are people going to hell every day, day after day after day after day. And I've told you before, I've shared it, the Lord gave me a vision of hell at one time. And for me to even think about and to picture that from that time a number of years ago is very painful for me. And it ties in with the comment about my heart aching and crying out to God because of what this is. And the kind of thing that I'm talking about this morning is not just for pastors, missionaries, evangelists, other preachers of the gospel. It's for each of us, and it's for all of us. And again, we want the church body to be edified. We want God to be glorified. But the work of the pastor is to prepare the people, to train the people, to raise the people up to go out and to do this work. It's for each of us and all of us. And so, think about when was the last time? Hopefully there was at least a time. But when was the last time that you talked to somebody else about Christ? Bonnie and I were in a restaurant recently and talking with the waitress. And I just looked at her and I asked her if she was a Christian. And she hesitated, and then she said she was a Catholic. So I asked her anywhere along the line, had she accepted Christ as her Savior and Lord? And she hesitated again and assured me that she prayed. She talked about salvation. And she thinks she may be saved. She hopes she's going to heaven. And some of that's that good works business that comes with a Catholic background. And I'm not being negative about Catholics. I'm not being critical about Catholics. You folks know that I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, a lot of years of Catholic schooling. So I've been there, seen that, done it. But works is one of the factors for that church as they talk with people about salvation, as opposed to only by faith and grace in Christ, lest man should boast. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot work hard enough or long enough, do enough good long enough to get that as our reward. It doesn't come that way. It comes via the cross. For God so loved the world, that whole business. And so we need to be mindful of that. And so I gave the waitress a tract, and she said she was going in the bathroom to read it. But her station was getting busier, and I thought about it, and I had a number of other tracts with me, and so I selectively went through and gave her three more for her to consider. And she never was able to get off and read them by the time we left. So we went back a subsequent time when she had said she would be there to follow through, and she wasn't there. We went back yet again another time. She was there. And I asked her about the tracts and what she had read and what she thought. And she informed me that in her apron, she had put them in her apron, and on one side of the apron, she had gotten ice. She had ice cubes down in there that had blurred the tracts. And so they didn't work for her. And unfortunately, I had exhausted my supply, which I told her, but I said I would get more to her. And the point being, there's follow-through. In some of these situations, when I've talked with people over the years about Christ, they have accepted him as Savior and Lord at the time of our meeting, and then I've given them steps to follow that they should take from that point going forward. In other cases, and waitress being an example, I have gone back and will continue to go back for follow-through to pursue it. To try to bring the individual to a point of decision. And no decision is a no decision. It's yes or no, there's not a gray, there's not a maybe. So we need to be mindful of these things. We also need to sometimes maybe screw up our courage to ask these kinds of questions, to make these kinds of comments. And I've not ever really had a problem that I can recall with anybody when we've gotten into this area of discussion, and I've asked questions or provided information or made suggestions. But we need to be willing to be available to the Lord for him to use us as he would choose, whenever, wherever, however that might be. And he's not going to put us into a situation that we're not going to be able to handle. He will have prepared us, and he will have gone before us to prepare the way as well. But we need to be willing to stay in effect and in actuality to stand up and to speak out and to do the kind of thing talking about this morning. And there's no dodging it. There's no dodging it. It's our responsibility. It's part of his call upon us and upon our lives. 127, when I bow in deep stillness before God and believe what he says, then his law will take possession of my inner life with all its power. So that's a when then. When I do such and such, then. It's the same as if then, one of these conditional promises or statements, not only from Scripture as we talk about, but also from this book and in others as well, that are scripturally sound, that are biblically based. And what I highlighted for myself and underlined was about bowing in deep stillness before God. And that reminds me, you know, we need to not always go to him and have our shopping list and run things by him that we want or that we need. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, that we shouldn't ask him for things, because we can and we should, and that's fine. But we need to also be doing other things when we go before him. And sometimes that's just standing there or sitting there or lying there, as the case may be, knowing that in quietness and confidence is our strength, and be there before him in silence, be still and know that I am God, and simply listening for and to his voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, a word from Scripture being brought to mind, however it is the Lord might choose to present something to us that he would like to. But this also involves humility, going before him. You know, he's God, we're not, that whole thing. I'm reminded again in Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, to give you a hope and a future. And it goes on and talks about, really, in effect, relationship with God, pursuing him, seeking him out, calling out to him in prayer. And the Lord saying in a promise that he will be found by us when we do that, when we do it with our whole heart, not just sloppily or just tossing something up or in a half-hearted way, but when we pursue him, when we seek him, when we look for him with our whole heart, he will be found by us, he says in his word. So it's a promise, but we have to take him up on it. We have to seek him. We have to pursue him, and he will be found. And as I've said before, and I'll continue to say it, he wants relationship with us more than we want it with him. More than we want it with him. The next one, 128, I highlighted, double underlined, discipline of fervent prayer. So three keys there: discipline, fervent or fervency, and prayer. And they go together. It's a package deal. And discipline comes from the same root word as disciple. And so we are called to be followers, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his image, in his likeness, in imitation of him. And it takes discipline. One of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Well, some translations say self-discipline. And this is one of the things that we should endeavor to be as consistent with and about as we possibly can. Certainly we have discipline in some areas of our lives, and some areas are maybe not as strong in the area of discipline. But that's something that if we make the commitment and we invest the time, we can improve. We can increase that. We can intensify that as a part of our lives. And fervency, and that's a part of that with a whole heart, a passion, having a hunger, having a thirst, and really getting into it and truly calling out to God. Our Lord's Prayer on what we know as Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a fervent prayer when he was sweating great drops of blood. He was into it 100%. That was wholehearted praying. That was a total commitment to prayer, to the process, to his Father, and to the relationship with his Father, and pursuing his Father's will and what the Father would have done. And of course, Jesus knew. He knew what lay ahead. Not once, not twice, but three times he asked his Father about allowing that cup, what he knew was coming to pass. But each time, and I've said this from the pulpit before, as well as I'm listening and hearing what's being said, Jesus said, nevertheless, or nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done. So this is what I would like, but I yield to you and what you would have. And I've spoken in here again recently about yieldedness to the Lord, about commitment to the Lord. To what extent have we submitted to him in the different areas of our lives? To what extent have we surrendered to him? My heart, Christ's home, I referred to again recently. Have we opened up every area of our heart, of our lives, to him? Or is there something, or are there some things that we're holding back from him? What about surrender? Are we truly? We may have said that we are, we may think that we are, we may hope that we are, but are we really, truly, fully submitted and yielded and giving way to God? Are we truly surrendered? Are we totally surrendered? Is it a total, unconditional surrender to God and his word and his will and his way and what it is that he would have in, with, and through us and our hearts and in our lives? Is it truly total, unconditional surrender? No conditions, no qualifications, no hindering or hampering the Lord in what he would do, no holding back. Are we fully committed, fully submitted, fully yielded, totally, unconditionally, fully surrendered to the Lord our God? And if we're not, we're falling short. And if we're not, we need to admit it. If we're not, we need to address it. If we're not, we need to do something about it. If we're not, we need to allow him to do something about it. If we're not, we need to get right with him about it. And this is a good time of year for it. Springtime, new life, that whole kind of thing. Total, unconditional surrender. Jesus had total, unconditional surrender to his Father and to the will of his Father. And he certainly gave it all when he hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. That was total. That was unconditional. That was surrender. That was submission. That was yieldedness. The days are short. The days remaining are few. We need to get it right. We need to get with him. We need to get with his program. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. The whole business of using joy as an acronym. The J for Jesus, the O for other, the Y for yourself. Yourself, the last of the three, the least of the three. Put God first, other people second, and ourselves third. The Bible tells us that we're to hold in esteem others more highly than ourselves, that we're to put others first before ourselves. And certainly Jesus did that, and he's the prime example, and we're called to do, or at least to endeavor to do, no less than that. Is this a hard thing or a hard saying? Yeah, I guess it is, kind of. But it is what it is. And it was hard for him 2,000 years ago to go and hang on that cross. And I commented from this pulpit recently, how ugly that was, you know, that we have this sanitized version of Jesus. You know, a cloth covering his private area, and, you know, a couple of marks here and there that maybe indicated blood. Not tough to look at, though. But when we see the way it really was, and the way I saw at the time of my conversion experience, it was as if I was there 2,000 years ago at the foot of the cross and could see the way it really was. What was done to him, the results of the things that were done to him. In him paying the price, paying the penalty for your sins and for my sins, for your stupidity and my stupidity, for our foolishness. getting caught up in the ways of the world and the flesh and the devil, and esteeming ourselves more highly than we ought, and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, and putting ourselves in positions higher than we really ought, at least in our own minds, rather than this whole business of yieldedness and submission and giving way and surrendering fully and freely, totally and unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline, fervent, and prayer. I'm not even sure what else I can say about prayer that I haven't already said at one time or another, and likely more than once. But again, with these three things, discipline and fervency and prayer, going together, and we have them as a package. And when we do that, we are committed to that, and we are submitted to that. We are yielding ourselves, really, so that the Holy Spirit can pray through us, can work with scriptures in us and through us, can train us up, can smarten us up, can strengthen us, can improve us, make us more holy and pure vessels for the Lord's use, if we would but yield to Him, if we would but give way. And I had marked underneath that discipline is the key, because if we don't have that, there may or may not be fervency. When there is, it may not be as fervent as it might be. It may only be occasional. The same thing with prayer. We might pray, we might not, a little here, a little there. We really should look for consistency in putting these three elements together: discipline, fervency, and prayer. Over 132, the next page down at the bottom, the part that I underlined and highlighted is simple and determined surrender of my will. And we see, and have been seeing in these first four, now into the fifth, segments of the series, and whatever it takes to complete the series, we continue to see this business of will and of surrender and of discipline and of prayer, of yieldedness, of Jesus first, of priorities. What are our priorities, and are they the proper priorities? Are they in the right order or not? And if not, then what do we need to do to get them into the proper order? Not only what can we do, but more importantly, what will we do? Because we have the ability for a lot of things, but doesn't mean necessarily that we use that ability. So what are we willing to do? What are we yielding? How much and in what ways to the Lord and what He would have for us, certainly, but especially as I'm speaking this morning, through us? How is it that He would choose to use us as we interact with other people? How would He choose to use us as His instrument of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit? How is it that He would choose to use us as the individual to bring this individual to a place, to a point, to a position of salvation in Jesus Christ? Each and every one of us. There's no getting around it. We can look the other way, and we can dodge, we can deny, we can avoid, we can rationalize, we can justify, we can do all kinds of things, none of which will take away from the truth and the reality of what's being said this morning, the importance of it, and what it is that the Lord would have of us to do. We are here for Him, and I've referred to Scripture many times, do you not know you are not your own, but that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, bought and paid for with a price? Well, the price was 2,000 years ago on the cross, but we're His to do with as He chooses. We talk about my life, my this, my that, my something else, but it's all His. We are all His. Whether we recognize that or not, receive that or not, respond that or not, the reality is we are all His, but are we willing, are we prepared to commit to that, to give way to Him, to allow Him to have His way in our hearts and in our lives? And if we're not, then we're falling short and we're in trouble. We're in spiritual trouble. We need to get this right. We need to get it right individually. We need to get it right as a church, in particular, from the perspective of what it is that lays ahead of us and for us, and what it is that the Lord would have this church to do. This church has a great history, a great heritage, all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things the Lord has done for the church and the Lord has done through the church. And now we're in a time of transition. We're in a time of change. We're in a time of adjustment. And change is not easy. Change is not simple sometimes. Change is not fun sometimes. People cringe at the word change sometimes, the thought of it, the feel of it, because we get used to doing things the way we do them. And it's nice and it's comfortable and we like it that way. And so don't go messing with me, because it's fine just the way it is. Thank you very much. Wrong answer. We're His, and if we're not operating accordingly, if we're not behaving in that way or in ways that would be consistent with that, then we're out of line, we're out of order, and we need to get it right, we need to get it straight, and He's there more than ready, more than willing, more than able to help us to do that. But it's that whole business of free will. He chose to give us that. So we can choose. There's God's way and the other way, whatever the other way may be, whether it's man's way, the world's way, the devil's way, but in any way that's not of God is the other way, another way. And so which are we going to choose? You know, in Joshua, it talks about, you know, who you're going to choose to serve. You know, and for me, my household, I choose to serve God. It's a full-time commitment. It's not a once-in-a-while thing, because you spend an hour and a half in church on a Sunday morning, that sure doesn't get it done. And we should be in church, by the way, as I think about it, on Sunday morning, not with the idea of sitting at that end and what can I get from the person up at this end? What's he going to tell me, or she in some cases, going to tell me today? What's he going to give? What's he going to share? How's it going to help me? How am I going to feel better, feel good? What little goodie, what little nugget is he going to give me? Hopefully I'll walk out with some warm, fuzzy feelings. That's what it's about, then. Everybody in the boat's in trouble. We ought to be coming in church on Sundays and any other time that we come in with a heart for worship, with an attitude that I'm coming in to seek the Lord, to praise Him, to bless Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him. It's not about me. It's supposed to be all about Him. And so what can I do coming into church to do the things that were just said, that were just mentioned? Well, part of it is our heart. We come in, our heart needs to be right. Our heart needs to be right so that we can do what was just said. And if we do that, and when we do that, He responds to that. He listens to it, He hears it, He sees it, He feels it, He responds to that. And He will pour out more and more and more blessing on us individually and collectively as a church. And I'm not saying that we should come in to do that in order to get some kind of reward from Him. I'm not saying that at all. The reward should be basically how we feel knowing what we do, that we're praising Him, blessing Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him, adoring Him, venerating Him, worshiping Him, giving whatever it is that we have to Him, as that young man that I've told you about recently in that country church a number of years ago, who in man's eyes had nothing to give. And yet he gave what he had that day. And by the way, if you didn't understand it, that church had no choir at all. No choir. Thought, heard one out there, and then thought, heard over here. So then it was like part of the choir's there, part of the choir's here, back and forth, back and forth. No choir. No choir. No earthly choir. But it was that man's praises. He gave all that he had, as limited as our eyes saw it. And I told you, I didn't even know he was there. And I didn't hear the noises that he was making. I didn't even know about him until after the fact. But that music, I was on this side of the platform, the deacon who was moderating, the service was in the middle, and then there was an older woman over on the far side at a piano. And then the congregation. The singing, the music, just incredible. I guess probably the best word I can use, the closest I can come, is heavenly. I mean, it was like a heavenly choir. Back and forth, back and forth. Just the praise, the worship, the adoration rising. Rising, rising. Again and again and again as the Holy Spirit moved in that place, worked through that young man. And bless the people. And bless the people. And he will give us the wisdom and the knowledge and the strength and the endurance and the energy and the stamina, and whatever all we need, including the words, if we simply make ourselves available to him and allow him to have his way. Simple and determined surrender of my will. Not my will, my will. I believe I told you this at one point, but it bears repeating. A number of years ago, I was involved in revival meetings in Buffalo. Evangelists had come in from out of town. Very powerful anointing of the Lord. Young man, early 40s, young family. His wife and kids were with him. And he was taking off like a rocket as an evangelist. And was getting invitations all kinds of places. And the Lord was moving. People were getting saved. People were getting healed in body and mind and spirit. People were getting delivered. He, at a certain time in the services, he would pray for people. And I had gone forward for prayer and had my hands up, my arms, my eyes closed, and he prayed. Power of the Holy Spirit hit me, and I was stretched out on the floor, as were others. And this man had one of these mics, so you didn't know where he was. I mean, he could be over in the corner of the church, back, up over here. You didn't know where he was because he could move around, you could hear him. And it sounded like he was a distance away. But I realized that he was standing right over me and praying and asking God to allow the fire of God to fall on me. And he said it two or three times, repeated it. And I thought that was, I mean, I could hear what he was saying, and I thought that was interesting, and I thought it was different, thought it was strange in a sense, because I'd been to a number of meetings. I hadn't missed one since the guy had started. But he had never prayed for anybody that way. And then he went on, and the evening ended, and Bonnie would have been there with me. It was an evening service. And we went home, and I was back the next morning for a service. Bonnie was at work that night. We were both back. Went forward for prayer, got prayed for, fell out under the power of the Holy Spirit, down on the floor. This guy's wandering around praying for people. He's again standing over me and praying for fire to fall from heaven. That night, early the next morning, 2:30 in the morning, Bonnie and I woke up. It was so hot in our bedroom. Unbelievably hot. Heat just pouring. And what it was a fire from heaven. We had a good-sized bed, and Bonnie got way over on one side, and I'm over on the other side. And we have the covers, and we're flipping them because it was so hot. We're trying to get some air. And it just kept coming and coming and coming. The next day, I was on the way up to the morning service, and I was talking with God. And I said, God, what's up with this fire business? And I said it that way. What's up with this fire business? I don't understand. He responded so clearly, and he said, it's because you're on the altar of sacrifice. You're on the altar of sacrifice. And then it made perfect sense. We have examples in the Bible. That was his altar of sacrifice 2,000 years ago. We are called in whatever manner it might be, whatever way or form it would take, to be on the altar of sacrifice. We are called to give our all as he was called and gave his all 2,000 years ago. I said, it may have been last week, if not, it was recently, that I had no interest anymore in being a pastor. None. Been there, seen that, done it. Been pastor in a variety of positions in a number of churches. And I was fine. I did what I was called to do. That was then. I had moved on. Different time, different place. I had retired, so I was no longer a prison chaplain. Zero interest. And part of that was because of what people do to pastors. Some people, some pastors. And Bonnie didn't want to see me go through that kind of sacrifice, if you will, again. But the Lord bringing me here, and you know the story. At my computer one night, I don't even remember what I was researching. I just heard a voice, if you will, saying to go to the Elam website. Most of you, if not all, are familiar with Elam. I said, sure, I can do that. And I finished what I was doing, and I went to the Elam website. And you may recall that I have my ministerial credentials through Elam Fellowship. And I hadn't been on the website in months. I just hadn't gone. Yeah, sure, I'll do it. So I went to the website, and as I was kind of poking around the different areas, saw a positions page, churches looking for pastors, youth directors, worship leaders, that kind of thing, and went down through. And as I recall, it was close to the bottom. Lo and behold, there was an ad from the Alden Mennonite Church. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Mennonite Church. Wonder what's going on here. I thought, well, asking for anywhere from somebody to come in twice a month to supply the pulpit, to full-time permanent pastor with all the typical pastoral duties and responsibilities. And I sure wasn't thinking full-time, nothing close to it. But a couple times a month, sure, you know, I can do that. Help these folks out. And Brad Baer was the contact person, and so I sent him off an email. And either that night or the next day, he got back to me, and we kind of went back and forth, a couple of phone contacts, and one thing led to another, and I was invited up here to meet, I thought, with the elders. I figured there were going to be two or three people, and I walked in, and it was the full council, which surprised me, and that lasted 75 minutes, the shortest meeting of that kind I've been at. But the council survived, I survived, and then they wanted to know about references, and the references worked out. And then they wanted me to come up and speak, kind of a trial run, which I did on August 2nd. Most of you were here, if not all. And here we are. Here we are. I'm in now my seventh month with you as interim pastor, intentional pastor, transitional pastor, take your choice, but pastor. Because of the working of the Lord, because of whatever he sees in me and thinks that can be used with you guys for this church, for the community, and the whole vision that we keep talking about or at least mentioning, and the mission of the church and so on. And here we are. And I am perfectly fine with it. Halftime, as you know. Perfectly fine. Because it's what the Lord would have for this church, what he would have for me and of me and with me and through me and, you know, that whole thing. That we would come together, he has brought us together for a time such as this. That we would go together toward the wonderful, magnificent future that he has for this church, knowing the plans that he has for you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And he does. So we need to look to him. We need to listen to him. We need to be receptive and responsive to what it is that he's saying, that he's telling us, and then go ahead and apply it, put it into practice, and get out there and do the work and get the job done. Simple and determined surrender of my will. Father God, help us with this full surrender business, that we get it right for you, that we would allow you to choose and to use us as you will, as you would, knowing that ultimately, whether it may seem this way at the time or not, that ultimately it will all be for our good as well as for your glory. But help us to be mindful and then to put into action your word as far as the proper priorities. Help us with that total, unconditional surrender business, Lord. Whether you place us on the altar of sacrifice, whether we climb up on the altar, whether you help us to get on it, it doesn't matter, however that works. Simply that we make ourselves available and that we choose to do it. Help us, Lord, to have hearts, lives, yeah, our minds too, our bodies, all that we are, all that we have, yielded, submitted, surrendered to you totally, unconditionally, fully and freely, without hindering you or hampering you in any way, but yielding, giving you all that we are and all that we have, which is yours anyway. But help us to let go and let God, and help us to let go and let you have your way fully and freely. Thank you, Lord, for the constancy, the consistency of your presence. Thank you for your provision, for your protection, for all that you continue to do in our hearts and in our lives each and every day, meeting each and every need, and yes, a lot of the wants as well. You are so good and kind and merciful and gracious and beautiful and willing and giving and forgiving. Lord God, we truly can't thank you enough. Lord, break our hearts for you, for your use, for your glory. Replace any stony hearts with a heart of flesh, as your word talks about. Help us not to hold on to anything except you and what it is that you would have. Help us to become and to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to do that to which you have called us, to do it wisely, to do it well, in your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding, your strength. Help us, Lord, to operate from a perspective of you first and of doing all to bless you, to honor you, to glorify you. Let us not only practice your presence, let us not only be in an ongoing attitude of prayer, but one also and as well of praise and worship. Let our lives become a prayer. Let our lives become praise and worship unto you. Let us be vessels of that for you. Simply ask, Lord, that you have your way, that we would yield way, and that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives this day and each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.